Okay, welcome everyone. Great to be together this morning on this beautiful Christmas day and just to consider our Lord together. Just a reflection on Sunday. What an amazing day, the morning service, the carol service, to see this place wall to wall with people and so many visitors, and what an answer to prayer and a gift that was to us as a local church. And we're praying for those precious people who visited, and I would love to see many of them again, so let's be praying for that. I'll read to you shortly from Matthew chapter 2. And this is speaking of Herod, who was troubled at the news of the wise men who'd come to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Oh, Father, we pray you bless these words to our hearts. Speak to us, quicken us afresh in these moments in a living faith as we consider you, as we consider the incredible event in human history that you so loved the world, that you came here, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, we rejoice in that this morning, this day, and every day as Christians, and we thank you and love you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Matthew is written primarily to a Jewish audience. It's filled with prophecies. There's about 96 Old Testament scripture references in that one book alone. 12 times we read the term, and this was done so that it was fulfilled what the prophet had said. And there are several other things that make Matthew unique to the Jewish audience looking to Jesus, who was to be the king, the Messiah king, the long-awaited king who was prophesied all through the Old Testament. And it's only in the book of Matthew that we have this particular story of the wise men who came from afar. And what was their question? Where is he who is born the king of the Jews? We know as we come to this chapter, some time had elapsed since Luke chapter 2. There Jesus is a baby in a manger. In this chapter we see that he is a child in a house. According to Herod, killing the young children, it seems that he would have been somewhere up towards 2 years old by this point. We don't know exactly. But some time had passed for sure. And if we read the text together, verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. It's significant that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because Bethlehem means the house of bread. And Jesus was the bread of heaven who came to the earth. And in John 6, where he says, I am the bread of life, I am the bread of heaven, and anyone who eats of me or believes in me will have eternal life. And there's the gospel. So it's significant that he was born in Bethlehem. And it says these wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. There's lots of questions that surround that, because we only have these few verses to go by. But questions like, who were they? How far did they travel? Why did they come? What did they know? What did they believe? How many of them were there? Were they riding camels? Were they, you know, there's lots of traditional speculation surrounding it, but we can gather a few things from it. First of all, the Greek word for wise men is magos, or where we get magi from. And magi is not a translatable word, but it refers to an ancient priestly tribe that were among the Medes, the time of the Medes and the Persians. In fact, before that, even in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, there were magi who were in Persia at that time, and they were famous for being skilled with astronomy and skilled with divination and other things, and they, over time, were given the title the wise men of old. In fact, they became counselors to the Persian kings. The famous law of the Medes and the Persians were based on the disciplines of the Magi. And it came to be that when a Persian king was anointed king or made a king in Persia, he had to comply with the law of the Medes and the Persians, and he actually had to be appointed by the Magi, which helps us understand why Herod was so troubled when he heard that these Magi or these wise men from the east were coming, asking the question, where is the king? Because they were effectively kingmakers. And Herod was severely troubled by that. One of the most significant Old Testament references to these Magi is in Daniel chapter 2. We remember the story that Daniel had interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had asked the astrologers, the wise men, and the magicians, or the Magians, which came to be translated or said the magicians. This was this ancient priestly tribe among the wise men who were in Nebuchadnezzar's councils. Of course, they couldn't interpret the dream. So Daniel interpreted the dream. And in 2:48, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel chief or head over all of the wise men in Babylon. Now, because we know Daniel from our studies, we know certainly Daniel had shared with these wise men in his time all of the prophecies about the Messiah who would come. Prophecies of which, of course, there are hundreds of them in the Old Testament. And Daniel's own prophecies are very significant, would always end up with the Messiah who would come, the Messiah King who would come and reign on the earth. So these wise men, now under the authority of Daniel, certainly would have heard about the prophecies of the King of the Jews who would one day come to reign on the earth. They perhaps would have heard also the prophecy in Numbers 24 about the star that would come out of Jacob and the scepter, relating to a king, that would come out of Israel. So there in that verse you have a star and a king. And here you have the wise men. That fast forward about 500 years. It had been kept in their tradition. There had been some believing magis who had waited and passed on this knowledge and this tradition from generation to generation. And then you come to our Christmas story, that wise men came from the east, seeking him who is to be born the King of the Jews. That's the background. It was based on some prophetical knowledge that they had. In fact, the prophecy at the end of Daniel, as shocking as it is, has a little mathematical equation. And when you work it out, you can predict hundreds of years before the day that the Messiah would be presented to Israel. So they would have known not the day he was born, but the generation that he would have been born in. And when they saw the star, they didn't just refer to it as a star, but his star, the star of the King of the Jews. And this was their question in verse 2. Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. We could pluck out a few points here. First of all, where is he who what? Who has been born? They were believers. They believed the one who had been promised, who had been predicted by prophecy, had now been born. We believe this, we know this because we have seen his star. So first of all, they were believers. They came not with speculation, but with faith. And they referred to him as the King of the Jews, certainly a title you couldn't come up with unless you had some exposure to prophecy. For the kingship of Jesus is all the way through the Old Testament. Why were they seeking him? We have come to worship him. There's the reason given for their journey. They believed a baby had been born and that baby was worthy of worship, that baby was a king. In fact, he was the promised king of the Jews. And the question they had is, where is he? They traveled a long way from the east, almost certainly from Persia, maybe 1,200 miles or so, we don't know, but traveled a long way by faith to worship him with this question. Where is he? Where is he? Because we want to see him, we want to worship him. Seeking hearts. When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So what did he do? Verse 4, he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. It's interesting, isn't it, that Herod knew what they were referring to. He knew that when they said, we're looking for the King of the Jews, they're speaking of the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah King. So he pulls together his wise men, if you like. He pulls together the scribes and the chief priests, those who knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he asks them plainly this question, where is the Christ to be born? What have the prophets said? And the scribes didn't say, oh boy, that's a good question. Leave it with us. We'll get back to you. Let us sleep on it. We'll study the scriptures for a few days or weeks and we'll let you know. No. They immediately knew. They said Bethlehem. This is verse 5. In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. Isn't it remarkable as Christians that you can take the Old Testament and the New Testament and you can look at the Old Testament prophecies and then you can look to the New Testament and see it fulfilled? Not 5 prophecies or 10, but hundreds of them? You see what? That's incredible. I would be a believer if that was true. Well, it's true. It's true. In fact, this is the way that the Apostle Paul and all of the apostles, in fact, all through church history, this has been an incredible method and evidence that Christ certainly was who he claimed to be. The Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord. So, they told him, in Bethlehem, they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which was written 700 years before. We read the prophecy at the beginning. Now, Herod knew where, but what didn't he know? He didn't know exactly when. So now he knew from the scribes, oh, the Christ will be born in Bethlehem, but when? So he asked the wise men. He said, when did the star appear? And it seems that he asked that question because he could then get an idea of roughly how old the baby would be by then. So he asked them the question. We don't know what they said, but from verse 16 it says, he slew all the children up to 2 years old according to the time that the wise men had told him. So maybe in the east they'd seen the star a couple of years before and they traveled again. We don't know exactly, but that seems to be the case. The last few verses here, verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And of course, that was not his intent. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. It's always interesting to me that some people want to explain this with natural phenomena, that it was a comet or a supernova or something like that. And I always say, why do we try to do that? Why can't we just assume that it was supernatural? It says that the star came over where he was born. I think that has a supernatural element, but everyone to his own. Nevertheless, it tells us that the star led them. They followed it and they came to where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, verse 10, which also implies that the star wasn't always there. It appeared sometimes and not others. And when they came to the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Here is a principle for us to lay on our hearts. If you seek him, you will find him. That principle echoes all the way through the scriptures. It's a promise that pricks and provokes the heart, that draws the heart and says, oh, if you seek me, you will find me. In Isaiah 55, I think it's verse 10 or 11, somewhere around there, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Which implies that there are times in life, times in your life and my life, where it's he is more easily found than others. This time in your life or this day in your life might be such a time where he can be found so easily. He is so close. He is not hiding. He loves you and he has a call on your life and he is extending his heart toward you saying, oh, if you seek me, you will find me. For I am not far from every one of you. And this is what we discover in this beautiful story. That if you seek him, and it says that they came afar, they came in faith, they came to diligently seek him and see him and worship him. They came by faith, and we read this wonderful conclusion of the story. When they came into the house, they saw him. What did they do? It says they fell down and worshiped him. I've always loved it that they weren't deterred by the circumstances. This is a very poor family. They didn't have much. It would have been a very meager house and circumstances. And these were men of position and esteem, we can imagine. Not just three of them, and they weren't kings themselves. They weren't three of them. They were of the Magi tribe. There would have probably been many of them. Historians, Herodotus and others, tell us that there may have been hundreds of them. A whole cavalry and a caravan and many of them. When they came into Jerusalem, that's why it kicked up such a fuss. It wasn't three men quietly in a corner. It was a whole caravan seeking the king of the Jews. And you can imagine them all outside this little house. And these magi came in, whatever the number. There are three gifts, we know that. But whatever the number, they fell down and they worshipped him. It's incredible because they weren't walking by sight, but they came by faith. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. We don't know the sequel. We don't know part B, what happens next. We don't have the wise men part two. But we could imagine that these men were changed, that they were different, that they had discovered something so precious, so powerful, so personally revolutionary in their life, that their faith and these prophecies and the scriptures had led them to this place, where they saw and discovered and worshipped the Messiah King. Lastly, we could compare in this story these wise men from afar and these scribes. Think of the scribes. They were in Jerusalem about 5 or 6 miles from Bethlehem. But we don't read that the scribes went to Bethlehem. We don't read that the scribes, with all of the clear prophetical knowledge and understanding of the scriptures, we don't read that they left Jerusalem and they went to Bethlehem to seek for him. We don't read that they bowed down and worshipped him. And yet how quickly they were able to say, oh, he is born in Bethlehem. See, what we know and what we hear must lead us to faith. Our theology must lead us to God, to a relationship, to a living faith. If not, we are like the scribes. We have so much knowledge, but their knowledge did not move them 5 miles to Bethlehem, that they did not go to see him. And this is like this world system that we're in today. It can be filled with so much knowledge, particularly at this season and time of the year. We sing the carols that the Lord has come and the Savior has come. But the knowledge and the information we have must lead us in faith that we may discover him and know him and worship him, and our lives will be changed. For it says in Hebrews 11:6, that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And what is the reward? It's him. It's him. He rewards those who diligently seek him with what they are seeking for, which is him. And to know him, oh, it is the greatest thing that a person could ever discover and experience and have in this life, is to know the living, loving God. For him we were made, to know him. And when we know him, our life finds its true context. So, Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, we thank you for the privilege of being believers. We thank you for the privilege of being Christians in the true sense that we know the Christ, the Savior. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of believing in you, trusting in you, that you are the Savior. Oh, let every heart prepare him room. Oh, let heaven and earth rejoice and declare in the coming of the King. Perhaps there's one here this morning or listening to this message. You are not sure of your salvation. Oh, what greater time, what greater day than to meet the Savior than on Christmas Day. That in your heart you would pray, seek him and say, oh, Jesus, I draw near to you this morning. I look to you in this moment and trust you as my Savior. I believe that you love me, you died for me, not only born in a manger to bring the way of salvation, oh, but that way was to go to the cross, that you would pay for my sins. I believe that you are the Savior, and I believe on you as my personal Savior today. Thank you for saving me. What a great Christmas gift that is, that we would receive that. Thank you, Lord. And we pray today for the rest of this, the songs to close this service, and the rest of our day with our families and our loved ones. And we pray for your blessing upon it. Thank you for this local church, this church family, and all that you're doing in our hearts and minds as you lead us and teach us, as we grow in our faith, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.